I have a question to kick things off. How many of you are still thinking about what you want to do differently to make this year better than last year? How many of you? Okay, I'd say pretty much all of us. Maybe for you, you want to get physically healthy so that you can play with your kids and not be in pain. Maybe you want to grow spiritually stronger so that you can experience the presence of God in a new and a different way. Maybe you want to attack your debt so that you can experience financial freedom. Or maybe you want to strengthen your relationships so you're already thinking about how you can be a more intentional friend. Whatever it is, there will come a point where all of us, our discipline runs out, our desire to do the right thing reaches zero, and statistically speaking, that most often happens the second Friday of January. That's why that Friday has become known as Quitter's Day, because that is the day when the vast majority of people quit their New Year's resolutions. And so, if we want to make changes that last, one of the best things we can do is confront the brutal facts that knowing better is not the same thing as doing better. That knowing better is not the same thing as doing better. If it was, we'd all be crushing it. Because to be physically healthy means exercising and eating better. To be financially successful means making more and spending less. Being spiritually strong comes from time in the Word and worshiping alongside God's people. We all know these things. But for most of us, we aren't actually experiencing those things, at least not consistently. And so my recommendation, if you want to make change sustainable, is figure out how to make the process more enjoyable. If you want change to be sustainable, make the process enjoyable. For me, when I first tried eating healthy, it was miserable. I thought eating healthy meant only eating the most bland and tasteless foods imaginable. I'm talking baked chicken, steamed broccoli, brown rice, spinach and lettuce salads with no sauce or seasoning to speak of. So after trying that for a little bit of time, it was miserable. And I wanted to throw in the towel. And then somebody showed me that you can eat food that is good for you and also tastes good. That healthy food can be tasty. And it doesn't take forever to make. And it doesn't cost you a second mortgage to afford it. That if you eat healthy in a way that is enjoyable, it becomes more sustainable. And so if we want to make lasting changes going into this new year, I think one of the best things that we can do is figure out how to make the process enjoyable. Now, out of all the changes, all the habits, all the goals, all the resolutions that we could set, I believe there is one that has the power to make a bigger difference in your life and faith than anything else. And that one habit, that one change is this: to read the Bible more days than you don't. Read the Bible more days than you don't. Now, you don't just have to take my word for it. There's this organization called the Center for Bible Engagement. And after studying more than 100,000 people, they discovered what they call the rule of four. And it's this idea that if somebody reads the Bible 0 times a week, 1 time a week, 2 times a week, even 3 times a week, there is little to no change in their life. But as soon as somebody reads it 4 or more days a week, more days than they don't, changes become noticeable and measurable. Here's what they found. Those who read the Bible 4 or more days a week are 228% more likely to share their faith, more than 400% likely to memorize Scripture, and 30% less likely to struggle with loneliness. And that's just the beginning. Because those who read the Bible 4 or more days a week are less tempted to overeat, neglect their family, lie, lash out in anger, drink excessively, gossip, or overspend. When you read the Bible more days than you don't, we get more of what we want and less of what we don't. That's why, to summarize their findings, this is what they said. They said, engaging the Bible in 4 or more days a week is the single most powerful predictor of spiritual growth, which they define as becoming more like Christ in our thoughts, our words, our deeds. So if you want this year to be better than last year, one of the best things you can do is read the Bible. Read the Bible more days than you don't. And all of this lines up so beautifully with what God's Word actually says about itself. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul wrote these words. He says that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to make this year better than the last one, choose to read the Bible more days than you don't. Now, if all it took to do better was to know better, then we could just end the sermon right now, right? And turn it off. But because that's not how change actually works, what I want to do for the rest of our time is talk about how to make reading the Bible more enjoyable so that it will be more sustainable. So if you want to make reading the Bible more enjoyable, I think the first thing you should do is know the goal. Know the goal of why we read God's Word. Now, I don't care who you are. Winning is always more fun than losing. And I think for so many people, the reason we walk away from our time in God's Word having not enjoyed it is because we don't actually know if we're winning or not. Thing number two, find a guide. Because making progress always feels better than being stuck. And if you want to get unstuck, one of the wisest things you can do is find a guide to help get where you want to go. Get you where you want to go. And then thing number three, refuse to give up. Refuse to give up. Because the joy of overcoming a significant challenge is almost always worth the effort that it took to get there. But if you stop before you get there, you don't get to experience the joy that is waiting for you. Now, I'm aware that at this point, there might be some of you thinking, okay, I hear all that, But it sounds like you're still just trying to get me to eat healthy food like chicken and rice and broccoli. Well, let me be clear. 1,000% you still have to eat the healthy stuff. You actually have to read God's Word. That's why I'm not trying to convince you that I can help you make reading God's Word the most enjoyable thing you can do. But we can make it more enjoyable. It's still going to take work. It's still going to take some discipline. Like for me, personally, I have eaten lots of healthy chicken sandwiches, but none of them taste better than the spicy chicken from Chick-fil-A. But because I know what some healthy chicken sandwiches can taste like, the spicy chicken is less tempting and the healthy ones are more enjoyable, so I can keep coming back to them. That's what I want to try to do with the Bible. Help you make reading it more enjoyable, so that as you do, you will experience the change that is available. And you'll want to keep coming back for more. Now, for me, when I first started reading the Bible, I did not know the goal. I did not have a guide. But I did just keep showing up. I refused to give up. And so I got the King James Version Bible. And I was having such a hard time actually following along with what I was reading, because I understood none of it. Now, I know for some of you, KJV, that is your cup of tea. It's not mine. But thankfully, I had a guide, and I said, hey, I need some help. Because this Bible might be the worst book I've ever tried to read. And he recommended something that might be just, you know, like common information for all of you. It was not for me. He said, did you know there are other Bible versions? And all of a sudden, my Bible reading became less miserable. Not yet quite enjoyable. And then the real shift happened when I changed my role at church. And with that responsibility, I now had to figure out, okay, what's this book really about? Why do we trust it? And how do we read it wisely? And so I just dove headfirst into all those questions. And that's when, for me, reading the Bible finally started to become enjoyable. Because I knew the goal, I found some guides, and I refused to give up. And so, all of that being said, what I want to do next is a little bit different, but I want to try to the best of my ability help you see the goodness of God's Word, the stuff that has always been there, but for most of us, we haven't seen before. And so I want you to think of my role as kind of like a server at a fancy restaurant where the chef has put in all of this really fancy stuff to make this meal extra tasty, extra good. And I just want to explain to you what God put into His Word to show you just how intentional He was with every word. Now, if you go to the fancy restaurant, you can enjoy the meal without paying any attention to what the server says about it. You can enjoy God's Word without understanding anything that I'm about to tell you. But hopefully, this will help you appreciate it just a little bit more, so that for you, reading it will be just a little bit more enjoyable and as a result, become a little bit more sustainable. So let's go. I think the best way to show off the goodness of God's Word is to go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis. chapter 1 for a couple of reasons. Number one, that's where God started. That's where most people start reading the Bible. And this is also the place where so many new believers and skeptics get tripped up with questions. Because right at the beginning, they're forced to ask the question, do I trust what God has said, or all the stuff that I learned growing up in school? Because it seems like these ideas are contradicting each other. And I think it seems like that because for the vast majority of people, they don't actually know the goal of reading the Bible. Nobody's ever told you this. The goal of the Bible is not to answer every question about everything. That's not what the goal is. The goal is to introduce us to God, to help us understand who He is and how we are meant to relate to Him. The reason I know that is because that's where the entire book begins. In the beginning, God. He's the main character. He created the heavens and the earth. And the entire rest of the biblical story is explaining God's relationship with His creation. So, if you want to read the Bible wisely, I got two big ideas for you. Number one, remember that Jesus is King. That means every page, every passage is pointing us to Jesus. And it's showing us how we're meant to live like Jesus. And idea number two is that context is everything. Context. All the information that gives meaning to what we are reading helps us understand what we're reading and what it means. So let's talk about the context of Genesis chapter 1. This chapter was originally written down by Moses and delivered to the Jewish people, who at this point in history were wandering around through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And right before this, these people had spent 400 years as slaves in Egypt. That means for generation after generation, they had been born into, they had lived under, and they had died as slaves. Slaves to the whims of the Pharaoh, a man who claimed to be a god. And then all of a sudden, a new god shows up. And through his human partner, a guy named Moses, he begins doing miraculous things. A series of 10 demonstrations, every single one of them precisely aimed at undermining the authority of the Egyptian gods. He was sending a message the entire time. And so now, all of a sudden, you've got these people who had only ever known Egypt. And now they're being asked to follow God, a God who is leading them with His visible presence, a pillar of smoke in the day, a pillar of fire at night, who's taking them to a new place they've never been before. So the questions they were asking were not, so like, how old is the earth, really? And is all this stuff supposed to be literal, or is it a metaphor? They were asking the question, who is this God? And what makes us so special that He would go to such great lengths to save us? If we keep reading in Genesis 1, the next few verses start to show us a little bit about what God is doing. In verse 3, we see that God said, "Let there be light." Now, 10 times in Genesis 1, we read, "God said," and 10 times, "what God says comes to pass." After He says, "Let there be light," God saw that the light was good. Seven times in Genesis 1, God sees it and he calls it good. And he separates the light from the darkness. God calls the light day and he calls the darkness night. There was evening and there was morning the first day. This is the first of 7 days. Now, if you want to understand Hebrew poetry wisely, you got to pay attention to the patterns and the problems, because those reveal the purpose. So we see these patterns start to emerge right here in the beginning. That God says it, and it comes to pass. That God sees what he has made, and he calls it good. The first of 7 days. But there's already a problem. Because that refrain, evening and morning, only shows up 6 times. The pattern breaks. Why? Because there's something really special about the 7th day. If we go to the next page in Genesis chapter 2, we're told that by the 7th day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the 7th day, he rested from all of his work. Then God blessed the 7th day. He made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Every other day gets mentioned 1 time, but the 7th day is mentioned 3 times. And 3 times we are told, on this day, God rested. He finished. He stopped working. Now, for most of us, this doesn't really mean much of anything, because we've always had a 2-day weekend. But remember, for the original audience, for 400 years, all they had ever known was work, day in and day out. All they had ever known was slavery to Pharaoh and to the Egyptian gods, who in their worldview, the people of God, the Hebrew people, they were nothing more than worms. But then all of a sudden, God shows up in power. And after he leads them into this new place, as he tells them about these promises that he has for them, they discover that he is a God who rests. He's a God who created them in his image. And when God saw humanity, he called them very good. You see, what Genesis 1 is telling us is that God is a God of love who creates everything and it is always good. And he invites us as human beings to partner with him in his good plans for the world. And so on the 7th day, God rests. This would set the pattern of the Sabbath, where once a week, the Jewish people would stop working. And it's more than just a day off. It's an invitation to rest in the hand of an Almighty God. It's an invitation to believe deep in your bones that your value does not come from what you do. Your value comes from the God who made you. And the truth that showed all the way up in Genesis 1 is still true for you today. That your value doesn't come from what you do. Your value is found in the God who made you. Now, if that right there was all that God was doing in Genesis 1, it would be more than enough. But he's doing so much more. A common question that skeptics might ask is, okay, so day one, you say God creates light. But how does that work if he doesn't create the sun and the stars until day 4? And at first glance, this seems like a contradiction. But I'm telling you, the context, it resolves every contradiction. There's this guy, Hugh Ross. He's a really great guide. And one of the things that he's talked about are these two periods of time in the early stages of the universe known as recombination and decoupling. And it was during these periods of time that photons, light particles, were first produced. And quite literally, light was separated from darkness. And this all happened long before the sun and the stars were made. Now, I think the scientific answer is interesting. But I think the most important one is the answer that the Bible actually gives. Day one, God creates light. Day four, sun and stars show up. So where does that come from? Well, about 1,000 years or more after Genesis was first written, about 2,000 years before we ever understood the concepts of recombination and decoupling, there was this guy named John. He was a friend, a follower, an eyewitness of Jesus. And in a letter to early Christians, he said, "Let me tell you about the message that we heard. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." And that idea, he got straight from Jesus, the one who said, "I am the light of the world." And so I just imagine John sitting down with his pen and his parchment. He's getting ready to write down his gospel account. He's got Matthew and Mark and Luke, the other gospels, next to him. He's looking at the stuff they said, and he just has this epiphany. Oh my gosh, none of the other boys talked about this. Dude, I better write this stuff down. Otherwise, 2,000 years from now, a bunch of people on the internet are going to think that God didn't know what he was doing. Well, maybe that's not what he was thinking, but I believe he was inspired to begin his gospel by going all the way back to the beginning. That's why he starts by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He'll later tell us that the Word he's speaking of is Jesus. He says, "Through him all things were made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." The light of Jesus, it shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. If you want to read the Bible wisely, remember that Jesus is King. Every page, every passage points to him, and that context is everything. That's what helps us understand what we're actually reading. Now, all of that I never would have seen or learned if I didn't make a decision to read the Bible more days than I don't. All of that I only ever saw because I learned that what the goal of reading the Bible is, and found some really helpful guides along the way. And so for you, if you want to experience the power of God in a different way, in a new way, in the new year, commit to reading the Bible more days than you don't. And if you want to make Bible reading more sustainable, I think one of the best things you can do is to make it more enjoyable. So how? First, you got to know the goal of Bible reading. It's getting to know Jesus and becoming more like him, because he is our King. The whole Bible is all about him, what he has done, and who he wants to shape us into. And the second thing is find a guide. And if you're here in church right now, watching this message, this is one of the best things that you can do. Because every single week, we open up God's Word to where Jesus can be found in the Scriptures and how to apply that truth to our lives so that we can become more like Jesus in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. Find a guide. And in addition to it, on Sunday, I think it would be really helpful for you to have a guide every day of the week. Tip number 3, refuse to give up. That means if you miss one day, don't miss 2. If you realize that you have fallen off the wagon, get back on the wagon and commit to reading the Bible more days than you don't. Because our God never gives up on us. Jesus went to death and back to bring us home. And the invitation from Genesis 1 to find rest in Him is still being offered. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."